Great to be with you. I've got to get something else set up here. Let me get just a second here. Too many things to do all at once. One of these things. Okay. You can ignore the screen for now, but you've got 2 Peter ready to go. I'll tell you the chapter here in a minute. Now, before we read 2 Peter, let me just quickly, this is tying up a loose end from last week. Someone made the comment about all the language of saving the planet, saving the earth, and it even expands to saving everything. The S verb, the salvation verb, is now applied. We hear this all the time by politicians or activists or anybody. The climate crisis, if you will, that people speak about, that the earth is going to be destroyed if we don't get things under control. I want you to just listen to something real quickly. Listen very carefully. This is from Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8, after the flood, okay, and after the ark has come to rest on Mount Ararat, and Noah and all the animals are out of it. This is from Genesis 8. God says, this is verse 22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. I'm going to read it again. As long as the earth endures, that is until the last day comes, seed time and harvest are always going to occur. Cold and heat, in other words, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Namely, what God has established from the beginning of creation, where you have seasons, days and nights, temperatures, etc., that's going to last until the last day. Now, continuing with that, in Genesis 9, God says to Noah, it's verse 8, Genesis 9. God said to Noah, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Now here's the kicker. Are you listening? Listen carefully from Genesis 9. God's promise is this. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then God puts something in the sky. What is that? The rainbow. So every time you see the rainbow, there's that promise that God will never destroy the earth with a flood. So anytime you hear anybody say that the planet is going to be flooded and destroyed, wrong. Just simply dead. They're false prophets. Why are they false prophets? Because they clearly disagree with what? The word of God. And they can say, now again, tongue is in my cheek when I say this. If they say science, you still don't believe them because God's word has spoken on this matter. All right? Now, you're in 2 Peter. Go to chapter 3. So again, what I'm doing here is tying up this loose end from last week where someone, it was Mike who brought up the point there, and he's not here today, probably because of the weather and stuff. But nonetheless, there are many people who are telling us that if we don't drastically do things, namely, don't drive cars, you know, don't have gas stoves, you know what I'm talking about, the earth is going to be destroyed. Now, I'm not exaggerating when I said gas stoves. If you've been paying attention, in any event, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, starting in verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? Namely, the last day that he promised, Jesus promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved. For what? Water? No, what's the text say? Fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Just like in Noah's day, except God used a flood. On the last day, it's going to be fire. Look at verse 8. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Side note, why does the world continue? Right there, says it all. So that people can hear the word of God, be repented, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason the world continues, if you will, if I can exaggerate the point. Now, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, we're told that the end of the world is going to happen in the next year, 5 years, or decade. In other words, you can plan on it happening accordingly. But no, it's going to come like a thief. When you don't expect it, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by water. Is that what the text says? But you're told that every day it's all going to be wiped out by water. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down here? Don't listen to the false prophets. Now, having said that, we as Christians are very concerned about the creation and the earth that God has given us. And if we are purposely ruining things, we should take care of it better. Got me? I'm not saying that we should just be reckless, etc. Okay? But watch out for the false prophets. That's my point. So the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, just finally, verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, then Peter asked the big question. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Define that for me. How does the Bible say how to live a godly and holy life? Okay, faith, love. And another way to say it is this. You will live not according to your will, not your thoughts, not your words, but by whose will and words? God's. Because God's word is holy. So when you live according to his holy word, those are holy lives. Make sense? Any questions about that? All right, that's tying up that loose end. Is there any other questions on this? Okay, so back to Romans. So you should have the study of Romans, and we're on page 4, so have that ready. But let's just look at a few things from Romans 12. Have page 4 ready to go, but then, you know, I say that. Now turn to page 1, sorry, because we're going to look at the text again. Sorry. It's better to look at the text first. So on page 1, you have the text, the chapter, Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. So, we've observed over the last few weeks that the Christian life is a twofold shape. It's faith toward Jesus for salvation, and if you're a faither then in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a lover, which means you will offer your body, as the text says here, you will offer your body, that is your life. As you live your life in your body, you will not live for yourself. You will follow the example of Jesus, who said what? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we follow his example of service sacrificially in many respects. All right? And then Paul's going to delineate what that is. Check it out. Verse 11. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That kills me because I think I'm better than everybody. And so do you. And we must die to that. And this is what it means when Paul says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice implies what? Something has to die. Yeah, that's right. It's called our old sinful nature, our old Adam, or our old Eve. And so when you think about yourself, don't think too highly of yourself. Why not? You are to think of others better than you. Yeah, but they don't do God. Be quiet. Now this happens again. This is a classic example. I've been there and done that. And everybody who's raised kids has been there and done that. You go to a ball game, you go to a church service, you go to some public event with parents and young children, and you watch the parents deal with their young children, and you together with your spouse say, man, they've got a mess. And you imply that your parenting skills are much better than everybody else's. But if you take an honest look at yourself, you know that's not true. And this is Paul's point, okay? Let's keep going. Think in sober judgment. That's what I've just described. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So that's one way that you offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, because of this, we are one body, yet many members. We have many different functions, but we all are not the same. So again, I illustrated this last week. Well, let me read the verse, 4. As in one body, we have many members. So one body, that's the church. And we're all members of that body. And the members don't all have the same function. All right, classic example is this. I wear a certain kind of clothing because I hold an office. You don't dress like this, do you? Because you don't have the office. Okay. And by the way, when you do your work, I don't dress like you because you have a certain work that you do. I don't. Or better yet, you know, when Charlie Todd used to milk cows, you know, he was a dairy farmer for decades, you know. So when Charlie Todd, he milked the cows, he knew how to do it. Every morning, every day, I didn't. If I'd show up at Charlie Todd's dairy farm and say, get out of the way, I'm going to do it. He'd say, you're going to ruin it all, Reverend. You don't know what you're doing. And he'd be right. So we're all members of the church. I have a certain function. And your function here might be Sunday school teacher, church treasurer, church chairman. It might be serving on another board. Or it may be something else that you do. Maybe singing in a choir, whatever it may be. Make sense? But I'm not better than you. And you're not better than me. We're all in the same boat. We just have different functions, that's all. Make sense? And again, to repeat from last week, I don't know if you were shocked or not, but from Matthew chapter 4, remember, Jesus called 4 men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to be his apostles, namely his preachers, but he left the old man Zebedee in the boat. I don't know if that shocked you or not. Jesus didn't tell Zebedee, I will make you a fisher of men. But the 4 men, he said, I'll make you fishers of men, namely to be his apostles and preachers. Zebedee was not, they're all part of the same body, the church, but they all have different functions. Now, having said that, does that mean Zebedee was never to speak the word of God to anyone? Of course not. Zebedee, as a father, grandfather, his job as a fisherman, probably he was the head of the business, and it was probably quite lucrative, my guess is. I think it was probably very lucrative. So when Peter and Andrew left and James and John left this, they left a lot of cash on the table to follow Jesus. That's why Peter in the New Testament cited it. We left everything to follow you. Do you remember when he said that? I think he left a lot of cash. Retirement homes, everything on the table. Anyway, red candy apple, red Corvette, all that kind of stuff. So having said all that, again, Zebedee would still speak the word of God where God put him, as a grandfather, father, husband, worker, etc. So do I speak the word of God? Yes, and you'd better be doing it too. But you don't do it as a pastor. You do it in the various vocations where God has put you, as husband, wife, father, mother. One final example in this. One body, many functions. All right? We all forgive one another, don't we? And if you're not doing that, you better start doing that. We need to have a little talk if you're not forgiving people who sin against you. So I think it's safe to say that when TJ forgives Jen, or better yet, when Jen forgives TJ, right?
Yeah.
Does Jen talk like this? I'll bet she doesn't, TJ. She doesn't say this. As a called and ordained servant of the word, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you, TJ, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, why doesn't she talk that way? Because she does not have the office as pastor. It's pastors who speak that way formally. So she's still going to forgive her husband, and it's going to be informal. It's going to be, I love you, honey. Jesus died for you. You're forgiven. Yeah, you're still a pain in the rear end, but I love you and I forgive you. Thank you for filling the blanks. All right, we're going to stop at that. Make sense? Okay, and as parents, so as you two raise up a son, you'd better be speaking the word of God to him and teaching the word of God, but you're going to do it in your vocation. So let's move on. Reading Romans 12 some more. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Don't make me the treasurer of this congregation. I can't do it. All I can do is do my own checkbook. I couldn't do the churches. I don't have those gifts. But Judy did. Carol Bly does. Other people do. I don't. See the different kinds of gifts? Okay. Don't ask me, Reverend, what should we do now with the siding that we're going to put on in the spring? That's not my bailiwick. That's not my gift. Don't ask me. Ask this guy or somebody knows what they're doing. This guy over here. You know? Right. Okay? Even him. He can do it. Even Monty could probably do it. You know what I'm trying to say? Let's keep going. Now, if it's prophecy, if you have the gift and you can prophesy, in the early church that actually took place, it's kind of died off because... Why would it die off? Because Jesus instituted certain things be done normally. Baptize, teach, office of the keys, Lord's Supper, preach repentance and forgiveness. So you had prophecy in the early church because there was prophecy in the Old Testament. But that kind of dies off because it falls away because the normal things that Jesus instituted take over. But in the early church, if you could prophesy, then what's he say? Then in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. What did we learn last week? The New Testament says, the English translation is, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Remember the Greek word is hilaron, from which we get our word hilarious. So in generosity, it'd be hilarity, if you will. One who leads, do it with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Love, genuine love, flows from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to know what that means. In other words, I'm not going to give somebody a gift expecting something in return. I'm going to love somebody because Jesus has loved me in the way that sets the table. It flows from faith. Abhor what is evil. So all of these things that Paul's talking about are examples of how you offer your body as a living sacrifice, which Paul says is your spiritual worship. So abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And for Christians these days, that's dicey. Because if you do what Paul says here, you know what I'm talking about. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. We're going to learn what that means in America as Christians, to be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, here's what's a really strange thing, verse 14, because we live in a whole different world. You don't bless those who persecute you. What do? We fight back. If somebody persecutes me, I get out my 9mm. By the way, if you've been paying attention, this is a side note. I don't know if I'll connect the dots here or not. Just have mercy on me. But if you've noticed over the years, because something's coming up in the sports scene after today's football games, in 2 weeks after today, what's going to happen? Super Bowl. Not if you've been paying attention. I have, because I'm a geek. You know that. Over the course of the decades, there have been certain kind of halftime entertainments at Super Bowls. Now, what's happening lately, especially last year's Super Bowl, which will continue into this Super Bowl and ongoing, who are the ones doing the entertainment for Super Bowl halftime shows? And this shows what I'm talking about. It's the opposite of blessing those who persecute you. What is it? Any of you who can name some of the ones who entertained at the Super Bowl last year? He's on the beer commercials. Who? Snoop Dogg, that's right. Yep, that's right. Now tell me, what's the background of these gentlemen with their music? It's rap, but it's gangster rap. Which means the degrading of women, the calling for the murder of people, especially policemen. Now here's my point. I'm speaking in general now to make my point, and I'm not saying this as... If you go out here saying I'm a racist, I'm coming after you, okay? Because that's not my point. But if you've been paying attention, again, speaking in general, to the black culture in the United States of America, especially with their music, here's what happens. Let's pretend you and I are in the hood, okay? And we have a certain skin color, not like this, and we're in the hood. You look at me a certain way, and I don't like the way you look, and I say, you've just disrespected me, boom! Dead as a doornail. That's how it works. It's in all the songs, it's in all our activities, etc. This is all now celebrated, okay? There is no such thing as respect, honor, etc. No such thing as what we're reading here in Romans 12, offering your body as a living sacrifice. It's no, you look at me bad, or I think you look at me bad, you're dead. I don't know, on the television, there's this thing where I can see all the obituaries. Robin makes fun of me. All the stars that die this week, and I watch it every week. And every week.
It was on last night.
Yes. And every week, mark my words, every week, guess what? A rapper shot dead because of this whole gangsta culture.
But didn't we grew up with that culture, so what changed it to where, I mean, I listened to a lot of that music and I'm not always proud of it, but we grew up with that.
Yep.
And we didn't have that, I guess, as exposed to what you're saying, how it's exposed now. So I guess what has changed?
What's changed is this, Megan. It went from a niche group to now mainstream. I'll let you sort that out later. Now, I think what she meant is, generally speaking, in the culture, that was the rage when you were growing up. So it was a niche. And I've noticed this, especially among the white culture, that has now been adapted. So one of the reasons why people no longer live self-sacrificially is because our children, even if their skin color is white, are listening to this stuff and they're learning it, and they're learning what I just described, and it is wreaking havoc. Yes?
That's right. I think also it seeps into our culture in general. It seeps in this liberal, I should be able to do whatever it is I feel like I should be able to do, and that's my right, no matter what it is. And it seeps into our political structure, and then laws are made about it.
All right, good.
And
now it's
permissible, and now it's expected and accepted. And
so how many of you watch Teen Nick at night? It's Nickelodeon. It's a television network for teenagers. So to illustrate your point, so check it out. Check it out tonight. Watch Teen Nick and watch one of the commercials. There's a girl, I forget her first name, but it's Lele. Something Lele. And she sings this popular song. Somebody know what that is? What's her name?
That girl Lele.
That girl Lele. That's right. Watch the commercial, and I'll just give you the refrain. I do what I want to do. I do what I want to do. And the point is, nobody's going to stop me. And this is what our children listen to and learn.
You're conditioning the children.
Exactly. That's exactly. Hollywood does this on purpose. That's right. It's not accidental. All right, so let's keep going in Romans 12. So you bless those who persecute you. And if you stay for church today, Jesus is going to say the same thing in Matthew 5. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Again, we are getting concrete examples here of what it means to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Weep with those who weep. So we've had a lot of funerals here lately at Trinity, right? And we weep with these folks. We weep with them. Never be live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. By the way, associate with the lowly. Read the epistle of James today. James had to address a problem in his congregation, and it was this. If people came into the congregation for the service, and now again, I'm just going to use this as an example, okay? If they didn't dress the right way, they were ignored. If they didn't have the right appearance, they were ignored, and they were given a different seat. They were kind of like segregated. Rich versus poor. Elites versus the lowlifes and losers. And James had to address that. Read that in James' epistle. But don't do that. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Now, by the way, these verses 17 and following, if you're asking, well, then what am I supposed to do if somebody's committed evil against me? You know, I'm not supposed to repay for evil. In Romans 13, Paul answers the question of how God will give you justice. But now in chapter 12, offering your body as a living sacrifice means you don't repay evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with everybody. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Chapter 13 will tell you how God does that for you. That's the next week's stuff. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, and now Paul quotes the Old Testament, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." So offering your body as a living sacrifice means that if somebody commits evil against you, you suffer it, and you let somebody else take revenge, and that's God. How God does it is chapter 13. You got to come back. Okay, I'm not going to give you the full, complete answer right now. To whet your appetite, here's what I'm talking about. So let's pretend on a Wednesday night, when I'm over here teaching the kids from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, I spend my 2 hours over here, I'm stuffed with snacks, and I'm all sugared up, and I go home, and I find my wife murdered in cold blood in the house. So I'm shocked, I'm hurt, I'm angry, that's to say the least. And immediately I want to go after the person or people who did this, right? Right? What's Paul saying in this chapter? Don't repay evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm not supposed to go after the killer. God will give me justice. And chapter 13 will explain how he does it. So you got to come back. You got to keep coming back for Bible class. Okay?
So where did the eye for the eye come from?
Eye for an eye was all in the old culture in the ancient world. That was Hammurabi's code, remember? But it was also with the Ten Commandments to a certain extent as well, and as Israel's code as well. This was all part of the... To answer your question quite simply, Jen, it's this. This is how God's matrixed the world. Why? Why an eye for an eye? In other words, appropriate punishment for crimes. That's the point.
Right.
Appropriate punishment for certain crimes. Why? Why did God matrix this into creation after the fall? What do you think? For the protection of people. Because if you don't prosecute criminals, they're going to keep on doing it. Right? Right? So pedophiles. See, we're in deep trouble in America. When you let pedophiles go and you no longer prosecute pedophiles, the recidivity rate is 100% almost for these people. You let them out, they're going to continue to do it. And this is the eye for the eye, tooth for a tooth. It's just built into creation by God for the sake of protecting people. And this is Romans 13 that we're going to hit in the next few weeks. Yes?
Well, now because our prisons are so overcrowded, they're talking about they don't want a strict sentences or anything like that. They want to cut back on all the punishment of the crimes and all that.
Right, but there's something else going on here. On the one hand, if you put the best construction on what you just said, Judy, there are people who care for these people and want to help them. That's to put the best construction on it. But I think what's really going on is this, is that these people are pushing for these criminals to be let out purposely to bring anarchy and more crime, to bring total chaos to our culture. Why? To bring it down. More on that when we study Romans 13. I've got a lot to say more about this kind of stuff in a general way, so hang on tight. Okay. All right, now, page 4 of your sheet. So what I did is I connected Romans 12 with 1 Peter 2. Remember 1 Peter 2? We offer spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. So our life is constantly one of sacrificial service. Now what I was doing last week, on page 4, it was one of the great insights of the Lutheran Reformation that recovered the biblical teaching that every baptized Christian is a priest. Priest. What do I mean? Offering your body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 Peter 2, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament priests, they offered sacrifices, didn't they? All right? Which all pointed to the one great sacrifice that was to come, our Lord's Good Friday sacrifice to atone for sins. Now in the New Testament, all the baptized believers are now priests. Now we don't offer sacrifices that atone for sin, but rather we live a life of love in service to other people. Those are the kind of sacrifices, as well as prayer, praise, thanksgiving, as we looked at last week, if you remember. All right? And so the Lutheran Reformation recovered the biblical teaching that every Christian is a priest. Why? Because in the medieval church, they were taught that only the full-time church workers were priests. And again, back on page 4. In the medieval church, the word priest came to be synonymous with professional church worker, like minister, pastor, priest, bishop, or cardinal, or pope. And it was all hooked with the sacrifice, the Mass in particular. I talked about that last time. Now, towards the bottom of that first paragraph, where it says, priests are born in baptism. So if you're baptized, you're a priest, and your life now is one that continually offers sacrifices. Your body, all that you do in your life, etc. Ministers or pastors are made by call and ordination. The office of the holy ministry is temporal. It lasts only to the last day. But priesthood, living in and from holy baptism, is eternal. You, the baptized, are priests forever in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to talk about something that I harp on a lot, but it bears repeating, and that's the next paragraph. The baptized holy and royal priest never serves alone. You are priests in a royal priesthood. As we learned in Romans 12, again, just as you are members of one body, you're members of one body, there is no such thing as an individual, isolated believer in the Scriptures. I'm going to read that again because you've all grown up believing that falsity. And I'm included. We've all grown up believing that you can be an isolated believer all on your own and you can live apart from the body of Christ. That's not an exaggeration. You ask your friends and they'll tell you that's true. It's not true. It's a holy priesthood. You are baptized into the body of Christ, okay? Let me continue. So no matter what image of the church that you choose to use, like citizens of a kingdom, stones in a temple, and these are all from the Scriptures, by the way, members of a body, as Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 12, priests in a priesthood that I've been harping from 1 Peter 2, sheep in a flock under the good shepherd, the biblical view of the believer is always, listen carefully, always as a part of a larger whole. So even, listen carefully, this is going to shock you, I hope joyfully, because even when you're at home and you pray by yourself, even if you lock the doors, like Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, lock it. Right? He says to do that. Why? Don't do it in the open like the hypocrites do, so they can name it. Even when you're doing this with the doors locked and it's just you and your Father in heaven, you pray or you say as Jesus taught. How do you say it? Our Father. Get my point? Give us this day our daily bread. Even alone, you always pray in the plural. Us and we. Because as a baptized priest, you're always in the spiritual company of your fellow priests in Christ, the great high priest. Now, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest tragedies in the church today is this. It's the individualization of Christianity, which I've just hinted at. In other words, it's all about me and my personal walk with Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I won't attend church. I know he says, remember the Sabbath day, and I know he says, eat and drink, but I've got better words than he does. So I'll ignore his words and listen to mine as infallible and inerrant. Brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is this. If you talk like that, that's how your old sinful nature talks, not the new man, spelled F-A-I-T-H. Because faith doesn't talk like that. The old Adam is the me-first narcissist who's always looking at what's in it for me. So consequently, this is what drives all the musical chair shop, church shopping, and all the enormous spiritual restlessness that we see. It's this self-oriented, self-centered spirituality that puts me at the center, puts me at the center. And what did we learn from Romans 12? We are to offer our bodies as a... So you don't live for yourself. You need to recognize that this is the heart that's curved inward. It is the very condition that we call original sin. And so much today that goes on in the name of religion actually then panders to the old Adam rather than the new man, the faither, the truster in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can test that. I'm on the top of page 5 now. I think at least on my sheet it's top of page 5. You can test that with something as simple as worship. And this we learned during the pandemic, didn't we? You all heard this. Why come to church when you can hear the word at leisure at home? Why force yourself to get up on the one day you can sleep in, when you can find something else on TV or on the internet any day, time of the day you want? Why not have church on the internet so that I can sit at home, have a cup of coffee in hand, and be in my pajamas? Why not have, and this happened during the pandemic, and I oppose it vociferously, never let a pastor do this, but why not have virtual Lord's Supper instead of the bothersomeness and the inconvenience of having to get together with others that I don't really care for? And I'm not joking when I wrote those words. We have members of this congregation who won't come to church. They won't tell me out loud, but I know what's going on. I know what's going on. I listen, I watch. They won't come to church because certain other people come to church. They don't like it. So why should I do that? Why should I make the drive? Why should I physically make the effort to receive all that the Lord would give? Well, the simple and captain obvious answer is this. You're priests in a priesthood, or as Paul says in Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members. So brothers and sisters, when you come together with your fellow priests to hear and receive the gospel, as well as to pray, praise, and give thanks, you are offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. Priests pray. They offer sacrifices. They give thanks. And when you're not there, one of the priests is missing. And then what happens? Everybody has to sing a little bit louder to make up for the loss. And your absence discourages rather than encourages your fellow priests in their priesthood. Instead of edifying and building up, your absence tears down and destroys. It's like a rower missing on the crew. Everyone has to pull a little harder when one is absent. So to purposely absent oneself from the divine service is most uncaring and unloving. And I'm going to say something about it. When I talk with people who aren't coming to church and they don't want to come to church, they don't realize that it isn't me who's the unloving one. Okay? I'm going to these people in love, trying to win them back. But when after I leave, here's how the talk goes. What an SOB he is. I'm the unloving one. And if you've made calls on these people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You want somebody to come back, and out of love, you go and talk to them. And after you leave, you're the SOB. My point is that these people are the most unloving people you can deal with. All under the guise of, okay? So I'm pointing things out from Scripture here on this. This is very important. So, let me find my spot again. Oh, here we go. So consequently, besides the third commandment and the Lord's mandate to eat and drink, the New Testament exhorts us in this way from Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, the last day, drawing near. I don't know if you've noticed, but the Christian congregations like Trinity Murdoch are built one member at a time. And in addition, congregations die one member at a time. Every member that checks out, sets the stage and the example for the next one to do the same thing. No joke. No joke. So when one family member quits, guess what happens? It affects the rest of the... One by one, then, the church shuts down because the priests are not at their station. They're AWOL priests, and that doesn't make much for a priesthood. So in speaking in general here, because I serve in this church body, LCMSers have essentially perfected this. So shame on us. It's time for us to repent and use Jesus properly for the forgiveness of our sins, and it's time for us all to do better in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Side note, people are watching you. They watch us all. They watch me. They watch you. They watch how you act as a Christian. In particular, if you don't go to church, they don't go to church, then guess what? They're not attracted to be Christians at all. You're setting an example. and it's a bad one. We need to set better examples. That's my point. Be a better priest in the priesthood is my point. So since I'm on a roll and I can't help myself, hang on. I want to shift in another direction. Holy and royal priests have been given gifts, as Paul said in Romans 12. God does not leave his priests empty-handed. Let me give an example. What's the holiest gift that God has given us besides his son Jesus Christ in death and resurrection? It's his word. It's his word. So we, as all members of the holy and royal priesthood, we handle holy things. And the biggest holy thing that we have been given to handle and to use properly is what? The word of God. Speaking it, reading it, studying. Get what I'm saying? So one of the greatest gifts that God has given you is his most holy word. Holy priesthood handles the holy word. Got it? Let me continue. So each of us then is gifted in some way for our own good? No. But for the common good of the congregation. The thing about gifts is that it's better to have others tell you about how you're gifted than to decide this for yourself. This reveals, and I grew up with this, oh my goodness, the church, the Missouri Synod was awash in this as I was growing up. Namely, this reveals the silly spiritual gift inventories that were the rage decades ago in America. Do you remember this, you old-time Missouri Synod Lutherans? Danny, you probably remember this. Oh, yeah, you're the old-timer. You know what I'm talking about. Ron's not here today, so I can't pick up Ron. This was the rage. You were given these spiritual gift inventories where you were to evaluate yourself and tell about your gifts. Nonsense. That's rife for abuse and naughtiness. Have you ever run into someone who thinks he has a nice singing voice but really doesn't? Or who thinks he's really good at speaking when he really isn't? It's like your voice as you hear it. Do you remember the first time you ever heard your voice recorded? It sounded weird. It didn't sound like you. I'll never forget when I, for the first time, recorded my voice on a cassette tape in junior high. I thought I sounded like Charlie Brown, and I was horrified. I couldn't believe that I sounded like that. It's probably because my voice and I was puberty and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, anyway. So when you recorded yourself, you asked people, "Do I sound like that?" And they shook their head and said, "Yep, that's exactly how you sound." And you were mortified. So you always hear your voice through the bones in your head. You're the only one who hears you that way. Everyone else hears you like that recorded voice. Now, it's hard, if not impossible, to be objective about yourself. And so St. Paul says, when you consider your gifts, what did he say? Sober judgment. Sober judgment, he said. And do it humbly with the measure of faith that God has given you. But know this, brothers and sisters, you are gifted by God as a member of Christ's priesthood. You have a gift to offer to God by giving to your neighbor, some way to offer your body as a living sacrifice. It may be as simple as daily telling your spouse that you love him or her, or that you routinely show acts of kindness to people. Now, one of my peers and good friends in the holy ministry, his name is Bill Swirla, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about his story. He told the story of what got started him on the road to being a pastor in the church. He didn't get some kind of divine dream from God or some sign from heaven. Hey, Bill, be a pastor. But instead, it wasn't even a life-altering experience, like when Dr. Luther had the frightening thunderstorm or when John Wesley had his altar's gate moment. If you don't know that, look it up online. It all began when Bill taught junior high, and nobody wants to do this, junior high Sunday school, when no one else would dare to go near it. In fact, someone volunteered Bill against his own pious objections. Who do you think that was? Da-da-da, his pastor. And the pastor didn't even ask Bill, but told him that he thought he had the ability to teach a junior high Bible class. See, that was the objective evaluation. Bill's evaluation of himself was wrong. The pastor knew. And the rest, as they say, is history. Bill learned more about the Christian faith as he struggled with junior high kids, which included the pastor's own daughter, than he ever would have just simply sitting in the pew or in the pastor's Bible class. Here's my point. When somebody in the church may ask you to do something, take it seriously and consider it seriously. Because you may say, well, I can't do that. But somebody else in the church knows better, knows you a little bit better. It's like, you know, do I really sound like that? Yeah, that's you. Okay, make sense? Okay, let me finish that paragraph and then we'll pray. Not that these things aren't important. The point is this, you can't exhale unless you first inhale. And so Bill learned something about himself teaching that Bible class and how God gifts us all to serve one another as the body of Christ. And that's why JFK said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And Paul puts it this way in Romans, offer your body as a living sacrifice. I'm going to stop there. Any questions? All right, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Give me just a second here and we'll do that.